1 John 4, and we'll begin with verse 12. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. This passage starts off with the assertion that says that no one has seen God, which brings us to a very crucial question, the crux of the Christian life. How do we, as sinful beings, see God? How do we come into the presence of a holy God? And it's the question that is very important in John's mind as he thinks back on his relationship and his knowing Jesus Christ and then his calling as an apostle to speak of Jesus Christ and to tell of his works. And it has to do with that, with the fact that Christ came to reveal the Father and to bring us into his presence. When I started thinking about seeing God, I was reminded of a time when I was in grade school when President Ford came to my hometown, to Topeka, Kansas, and he was going to he made an appearance at the Topeka State Capitol building, and school was dismissed, and it seemed like half the state turned out to be on the campus of the state fairgrounds, and I got to see President Ford. From way. I was on my dad's shoulders and looking over I don't know how many thousands of people, and saw him get out of his motorcade and go through the crowds and up the steps. And I can claim that I saw President Ford. My older brother went really early and got positioned along the way and just stuck his hand out and actually got to shake hands with President Ford as he walked through the crowds. I'm not sure I'd still call that seeing President Ford, though, if you know what I mean. I saw him with my eyes, but did I speak to him? Even my brother shaking his hand has a greater claim to fame than I have, but even so, would he be able to say that he has seen President Ford or had a conversation with him or even had access to him? That might be a way to think about this. Have you ever had the experience of trying to get in to see the President of the United States? Or maybe not someone so high and mighty, but trying to get in to see the President of Oklahoma State University, and you have to go through mediators and lots of red tape, and no one has seen the President of Oklahoma State University. Well, this is something very different. I use that analogy to just to remind us of seeing with our eyes and then knowing someone. When we talk about seeing God, we need to back up and understand that there is theologically speaking, God is a spirit and does not have a body like you and I have, and so the the seeing of a shape or a form is something that we talked about a couple of weeks ago in connection with the second commandment, of saying that God has no body. There is no physical form for us to see. And so it's very interesting that John would say no one has seen God at any time. This is a theological truth that just springs from that understanding that God is spirit and has no body. But in the context here, what John is also getting at is the fact that we are morally separated from God, that we have been cut off from Him. And we can tell that just because as John goes on in this paragraph, he talks about not just seeing God, but abiding in Him, and our abiding in Him and God abiding with us. So what John has in mind is not just the fact that God is spirit and has no body, but also the fact that we are spiritually cut off from God. In that light, turn back to John chapter 1. I want you to see a couple of places in the gospel where John relates the ministry of Jesus Christ, and what he says in his gospel his letter is complementary to his gospel. First of all, in John chapter 1, beginning with verse 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. The glory is the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness of Him and cried out, saying, "This is He of whom I said, He who comes after me is preferred before me, for He was before me. And of His fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time." Does that sound familiar? It's exactly what he wrote in his letter. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, has declared Him. As I said, that complementary passage that builds on the builds here in the gospel on the person and position of Jesus Christ as being the second person of the Trinity and being very God, being truly God Himself. Back in verse 1, we are reminded that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Identifying Jesus Christ as God Himself, so that we have a further unveiling, or we have an unveiling of the person of God in Jesus Christ. He, the Son, who is sent by the Father, from His bosom, has revealed Him, or has declared Him. Turn over a few pages to John chapter 3. John chapter 3, beginning with verse 13. "No one has ascended to heaven but He who came down from heaven, that is the Son of Man who is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world might be, through Him, might be saved." As I said, John's purpose in this letter is to further unveil how we see God. We see it. We see God through the One who has descended to reveal Him, namely Jesus Christ. And we see Him through the power of God to forgive our sins in the person of Jesus Christ. And in this case, it's just as Moses was lifted up the serpent of the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. I wonder if any of the young people can remember why Moses lifted up a serpent in the wilderness. Danny? Good. Yeah, there was a plague, and do you remember what the plague was, Abigail?
Snakes.
Yeah, the snakes went among the people because of their rebellion, and God was disciplining them so that they would turn from that rebellion. That the snakes came and were biting the people, and the people were dying because of the poisonous snakes. And God granted deliverance. God granted life for those who would look to the serpent and would look to God in repentance and faith, and they would be delivered from that plague. Just in this way, God delivers us as Jesus Christ is lifted up on the cross to bring salvation. We look to Him. And we are united to God in Jesus Christ. If you look back then at 1 John chapter 4, you'll see how this is worked out in his letter. God's love is expressed in the sending of the Son. God's love works in us a regeneration so that we can love God. And that regeneration is then worked out or shown in our lives as we love one another. One more thing I wanted to point out from John chapter 3, think back to that. It's in that context that Jesus says to Nicodemus that you know that there's wind. Well, let me put it a different way. Can you see the wind? Can you see the wind? Can you if I blow really hard, can you see? I've seen pictures before where the cartoon character is blowing and you can see the wind, the puff coming out of his mouth. Can you see the wind? How do you know the wind is blowing? Yesterday it was very windy. How could you tell yesterday that it was windy? Paige? Okay. Anything else? Betty? Uh-huh. What were some of the effects of the wind that you saw? Bridget? Pardon me? Okay. You hit the birdie and instead of floating gently up into the air, it goes... What else? Garbage cans knocked over, blowing down the alleyway. Stephen? Yeah. Well, in a similar way, Ruth. Sometimes they even fall over. Yeah. Oh, and Jesus was talking about, in this case, not the effects of just the wind. He was talking about the work of the Holy Spirit. And when God's love is expressed, and not just expressed, but then applied to people's lives, he says that they are born again. And you can see the work of God's Spirit. John builds on that in this letter when he says, if we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us because he has given us of his Spirit. So a couple things clue us into what John is talking about here. First of all, right at the end, he speaks of this, of the work of God's Spirit. It is his is that regenerating work that comes by the love of God. And in this case, John starts with the evidences and the fruits and works back to demonstrate the tree. He starts with the fruits to go back to demonstrate the tree. And the fruits in this case are at the first if we love one another. Now, we're clear on our theology and say it's not because we have loved God or that we have loved one another that we are saved. It's not by works of righteousness. So John isn't saying we can see God if we would just try harder and if we would love one another. But he starts with the end product, with the fruit, and works back from there. And that end product is that God has... Well, I think better the other way around. So I'm going to start with the tree and go to the fruit, and then we'll work backwards to see the tree again. So God loves us. God regenerates us. God works love for God in us, and we, in response, love the Lord and repent of our sins. He works in us as well the fruit of the Spirit, including especially in John's letter, the love for one another. And here's the fruits. And John says, well, so how do we see God? How do we know that we abide in Him? Well, here's the fruits, and we'll trace that back to the trunk. We'll trace that back to the tree. We love one another. God abides in us, and His love has been perfected in us. So that a couple of things clue us into that. The work of the Spirit in the next verse, and here the idea of the perfection of God's love in us, or the completion of God's love in us. It has in mind not that we have got it all down perfectly and so somehow improve on what God has done for us. But the idea here is that what God is doing in us, when it bears its fruit, it is complete. It is it does its perfect work. This was Jesus' purpose from the very beginning. He was sent by the Father to be the Savior of the world, which is what John says in verse 14. And I really like that title for Jesus. It's a very precious title, that He is our Savior. And it relates in one word the fullness of what Christ has come to do for us. It's so important that John underscores it with his own testimony as an eyewitness. He says, this is what we have seen and testify to in verse 14, that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. And that reminds you not only of the Gospel of John, but it reminded me of the very opening paragraph to his letter. Turn back to chapter 1 of his letter, 1 John. And you can see that his heart is burdened for the church, that they would know the love of God and be assured in his presence of God's love for his church. Starting in verse 1, John says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life, the life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full. So John's passionate work is that the church would know the love of God in Jesus Christ, that we would abide in Him. It leads him then in verse 15 to show more of the fruits of the work of God's Spirit in our life. Fruit especially in this verse of confessing Jesus Christ as the Son of God. He who does this, God abides in him and he in God. This is something that John has come back to time and time again, as the person of Jesus Christ as being that second person of the Trinity, fully God and fully man. And it really serves to underline the necessity of our faith to be resting properly on on this Jesus Christ is the Son of God. But in other places, John has underlined the necessity of it. In this passage, he brings it up to show our deep privilege. And that privilege is that as we confess that there is a confidence or there is an assurance that is brought to us of God abiding in us. So it's a it's in this case a doctrine that he's not defending as he has in other cases, but he gives it to us as one of the privileges of the Christian church. He gives it to us again as one of those fruits that lead back to the tree, the fruit of confessing with our mouth Jesus is Lord and believing in our hearts that God has raised him from the dead. Paul says it in that fashion and goes on to say that those who do that, they shall be saved. They will not be brought into condemnation, and the privilege that that is for us as believers. In this way, he goes back in 1 John to consider God's love in verse 16. We have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. We have known and believed the love that God has for us. That is it's an incredible verse. And I say that because of the, the frailty of our own condition and of our own faith, and John's purpose all the way through has been to hold out this precious gift of God's love, and especially the assurance that we have in that. And he is saying here that God is knowable. This paragraph started off by saying, no one has seen God at any time. And it turns almost on its head to say, God is knowable. We have known. We have believed the love that God has for us. And just in the context of the Christian life and in the context of a hurting world, to know the love of God is that's our lifeblood, isn't it? It's to know that we are forgiven, to know that we are cleansed by the blood of Christ, and the pastoral nature that John demonstrates here, to hold that out as the precious truth that it is, and to offer it to believers, to say you can experience the love of God, you can believe it. I underline that just for the sake that Satan, our accuser, will point out our faults and our failings over and over again. And I have many times gone to the picture of Zechariah and Satan, the vision that Zechariah had of Satan standing as an accuser, pointing his finger at the high priest at that time, and the high priest being filthy. And the mature Christian life knows those accusations and knows Satan's sometimes subtle and sometimes ferocious accusations against us. In the context of that, or in the face of that, this is a verse that nurtures us, that heals us, that we can know and believe that God loves us. John can say that resting on the truth that he has already stated earlier in these verses, that God is love. And we've shown before, and it's shown once more, that Christ's saving mission is a demonstration of that love that God has for us. And it's also in the context of that corresponding Christian fruit that then is born in the Christian life, that we abide in him and he abides in us. Altogether, it paints, I think, a very beautiful picture of the love of God for us. We see God, well, not properly speaking. We do not see what is spirit with our eyes. And for sinners, it is impossible ever to come into the presence of God. But the sweet message of the gospel is that God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. As it says here, that God has sent Christ, the Savior of the world. He's loved us and worked in us the love of God and completed or perfected that love in us in the love of others. As we close today, I want to send that verse especially home with you today, that we have known and believe the love that God has for us, and urge you to consider that verse in your lives in this coming week, and to tie in with what I said this morning, let that hope give you strength and give you guidance in your day-to-day living.